to see everyone this morning, and certainly we want to welcome those who are visiting with us and hope that you'll be benefited in a spiritual way by being here. Talked to David yesterday afternoon, early evening, and he intends to be back sometime on Friday. So we are looking forward to his safe return. This morning, let's turn in our Bibles to Hosea chapter 11, the scripture reading that was done earlier. And if I was to give the sermon a title, I would call it The Sorrow of God. And in it, we want to talk about what brings God's sorrow, that the intensity of God's sorrow teaches us not to cause him sorrow, and then some on the goodness and the severity of God. Now, Hosea, when he wrote this, was to the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, that after the kingdom had been torn in two, the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes that split off, worshipped after the manner of Jeroboam, which was not the true religion of God. And they had, for years and years, engaged themselves in false worship, in being disobedient to God, and yet God still cared for them. And in announcing the punishment that they were going to receive at the hands of the Assyrians when they took them into captivity and destroyed their identity as a nation and as the people of God, you look at the terms that he uses, these very endearing terms, such things as, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. They did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords. You can think of a parent with their baby as they are learning their first steps and the great love and care that they have for them. And yet, they still did not obey him. And so the cry in verse 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? It was certain that it was going to happen and that it would be destroyed. But he says, my heart churns within me, my sympathy is stirred. And they were going to be destroyed, even though that was not what he wanted. A lot of times, we do not think about the sorrow of God. A lot of times, we might think about his love, his mercy, his grace, blessings, long-suffering, or perhaps justice. But we don't really think too often, at least I typically don't, of God's sorrow, but the Bible speaks about it fairly frequently. And turning to Isaiah chapter 53, reading this prophetic chapter about the Christ, in verse 3 and verse 4, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you see that characteristic in Christ, and certainly these are things that we all suffer from time to time. We have sorrows, we have griefs, but Christ went through the same thing, and I would suggest perhaps to a greater degree than we can and that we do. And if you look at Matthew chapter 26, this brings to mind what I'm talking about here. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, where Jesus, it says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. There was a tremendous sorrow to the sufferings that Jesus endured. And yes, the cruelty and the pain that's associated with crucifixion is definitely a part of that, but the cry of grief that and agony, the greatest one that he gives on the cross, prophetically spoken in the 22nd Psalm, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That price that Jesus paid that would cause him the separation that he felt from the Father by that existed, that caused him to cry, why have you forsaken me? There is a sorrow. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And so as we study the sorrow of God and the sorrow of Christ, who of course was God in the flesh, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see these the attribute of sorrow in Jesus. We see it in the Father. And these are things that we need to certainly appreciate. If we are normal in our emotions and in our minds, if we're in our right minds, we do not want to cause sorrow to other people. What kind of a person would do that? Not someone who has any sense of empathy or sympathy toward others. And so what we see in Jesus are probably things that, and hopefully, that we can relate to that do cause and would cause sorrow in ourselves. But there is a way, a certain sense, that God feels sorrow that we don't. For example, one of the things that brings God sorrow, and it does to us, but this is directed toward him, is the rebellion of sin. Now, someone may sin against us, that's true. But every time anybody commits a sin is rebellion against God. And turning back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, there says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God was preparing to send the flood that would destroy the earth. It says that he was sorry he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. When we give our hearts over to evil thoughts and evil motives, when we turn back from obeying him, God is grieved. There's sorrow there. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have an example of the sorrow that God feels when God's people turn their back on him. And this is the account when Saul is rejected from being king after sparing King Agag and being disobedient when he was told to destroy all of Amalek. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, chapter 15 and verse 11 says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. So this regret, this sorrow that God experienced because Saul had turned his back, had become rebellious, unwilling to yield to God, and what God had said caused God grief, and certainly it caused Samuel grief as well. It says Samuel cried out to the Lord all night, and yet God took the kingdom away from Saul and gave it to David, who is said to be a man after his own heart. We dare not be rebellious or unwilling to yield our wills to the will of God. If we do, if God wants something from us, if God has commanded something from us, if we choose a way of life and of being that causes sorrow to God, certainly there is a fate awaiting us, but that causes God sorrow. And there's another aspect of sorrow that God feels as well, and that's when we harden our hearts to the sufferings of others. Look at we'll start in Matthew chapter 23. There's a couple examples that we'll give. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 and 38, this is Jesus, just before his death, lamenting over Jerusalem. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Jerusalem was the one who had rejected God. They had rejected the purpose of God. And now they're going to be destroyed. But this endearing expression that he uses, "I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." God wanted to give them the protection and that which he greatly desired for them and would do in the sending of his son on the cross to die for them, ultimately, at their hand, they rejected. And yet, Jesus is sorrowful over that. Then, in Mark, and so that when we harden our hearts, that causes God grief. And when we harden our hearts to the sufferings of others, God experiences grief. Turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, if I can get over there. "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." Here's a situation that really kind of boggles the mind. The sticking point for them was healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus demonstrates that that is not a sin whatsoever. And yet, you look at the situation, you know what they were looking for. Here's a man with a withered hand. And you can certainly sympathize, how's that? Have some empathy for this man that has the withered hand. You know, it's something that causes him anguish and pain, and certainly we need to feel for all who have any kind of physical problem along those lines. Our hearts go out with them. Rejoice with those that rejoice, but weep with those who weep. Well, here's a man that had a real severe handicap, and perhaps it even kept him from making a living. We don't know that. But look at what it says about them. They watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. They were not concerned one bit for this man with the withered hand. There's no concern in their hearts for him whatsoever. And so the issue is that caused Jesus the grief and the anger is the hardness of their hearts. You know, is it lawful to on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? Or to save life or to kill? Obviously, it was lawful to do good. All Jesus had to do is say, stretch out your hand. Well, how much more talking would they do on the Sabbath day than that? Yet, they had hardness in their hearts at this man's condition. It was not about whether this man would be healed. And their care was not for that. Their care was to uphold their false doctrine. And Jesus was grieved by the hardness of their heart. And we need to have that same attitude as we see others around us who have these problems. We're not to rejoice in these kinds of things, but have sympathy for them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, Paul says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Here he's talking about those, you know, the things that befall Christians. Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? When a brother or sister falls, then certainly our hearts need to go out to them as well and to try to affect their salvation. But God has sorrow when those who are faithful to him have sorrow as well. Probably the greatest example I can think of along that line is in John chapter 11. And we'll turn over there, and this is when Lazarus is raised from the dead. We'll read verses 32 through 36. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had not been here, or if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? A lot of times we miss the point of this. When we're young, we in our Bible classes, we might like this short memory verse, Jesus wept. It's an easy one. But that misses the point entirely if we don't really understand what is going on here. He says, reveals that when he saw Mary weeping and those who came with her weeping, it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. There was pain and anguish within him because of the suffering of Mary who lost her brother. And even though he knew that he would raise him from the dead, did not keep him from feeling the sympathy and having the sorrow over their sorrow. God cares. We sing the song, Does Jesus Care? And the answer is yes. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you, Peter writes. And God certainly is saddened by the losses and the problems that we have in this life, and that also prompts God's compassion toward the fearful as well. In Psalm 103, verse 13, the 103rd Psalm, in verse 13, it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So as we have sympathy and compassion for our children, the Father pities those who fear him. The same attitude that we have toward our children is the attitude that God has toward us. And so when our children are young, try to comfort them and to help them, that's God's attitude toward us. And so we need to be thankful that God has that. But that really will not do us any good if the intensity of God's sorrow does not teach us something, and it needs to teach us that we need to not cause God's sorrow. That should be really the point that we get from this. Don't cause God's sorrow, because we know that he feels it. God is sorrowful, very sorrowful, when we choose other things instead of following him. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 24, there it says, this is when the rich young ruler comes to him and wants to know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So the one thing that he lacks is he holds on to this world's goods and places that in higher importance to serving God. And so Jesus tells him in verse 22, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful and said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? So here, Jesus basically tells this young man something that he's not willing to do. And this man was sorrowful. And yet Jesus had sorrow in that he walked away. Here was one who was very close, but the one thing that he had to hold on to separated him from God eternally, unless he repented later on, but we don't have scripture for that. And so we need to think about God and think about Christ when we make decisions to do right or wrong, and that would separate us from God. We use the example of a child a little earlier, and going along with that, in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm talking about the chastening that God does to us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And then in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God deals with us as a father deals with his children. And there is correct, if your father corrects you, if your father punishes you and tries to help you to do what is right, he's doing what God would have you to, would have him to do. And no chastening seems to be joyful. The child thinks, yeah, it's not joyful. You know, he's probably having fun doing it, but I'm sure not. Well, no. because a good father feels pain when he has to discipline his child, especially when they've done something that they really know better than to do. But we must correct our disobedient children, and God certainly disciplines us as well, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, this time looking at verse 3 and 4. Well, we'll read down through verse 6. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Going down to verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten, that we read earlier. So, God disciplines us so that we might learn not to walk in sin, so that we not only not cause him sorrow, but we don't cause ourselves sorrow and eternal loss either. But God's heart hurts when we choose to walk in sin. Back in Genesis chapter 6, as we read, it says that he grieved to have hurt, or to hurt, to have pain, and to be sorry, regret, and sorrow that caused him to change his mind. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and he wept. He had great sorrow over that what was going to happen to Judah. He says, oh, that my head were waters, that my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Here he is weeping over the punishment that they were going to give him, which is consistent with how God felt about it. God did not want to do that. He tried to keep that from happening, and yet he did not. And so they were not concerned with doing what God wanted. They were concerned with doing what they wanted. And as it happened to Israel, so to a degree it would happen to Judah being taken captive, but God restored Judah. He did not restore Israel. Israel's restoration takes place through the gospel, Peter reveals to us. But in looking at the goodness and the severity of God in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, which is not the same thing as 1 Corinthians 11. There it says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. There is an element of the goodness of God that, and the severity of God that needs to make an impact on our hearts so that we don't cause God sorrow. And, you know, God's sorrow over sin caused him to offer us mercy, the redemption in Christ Jesus. One of the things that we need to understand as we think about, yes, the wrath of God and his punishment on those who do evil, it still is something that causes God sorrow. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 32, there God says, For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn and live. In Ephesians chapter 2, in speaking about the grace and salvation that's offered in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. So God, in his great love, in love born of sorrow, provided the remedy for our sins. And his love for us is seen in that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The only way to remove the sorrow from sin and replace it with great joy was the death of Christ on the cross. But we need to understand that that God's love and sorrow do not prevent his punishment of sin. And so justice will be applied to those who are rebellious and disobey him, like Saul did, the example that we heard about, or those who harden their hearts against him and his word. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Don't harden your heart. And we need to understand that aspect of God. God is grieved when we ignore him, when we rebel against him, when we choose other things ahead of him, when we harden our hearts in sin against him. And yet, God disciplines us through his word and through the trials that we face as Christians to help us remember him and turn to him. Question that we need to ask this morning, are you bringing God sorrow or joy? This very minute, you and I are causing God sorrow or joy. Look at Lamentations written by Ezekiel, the weeping prophet. In Lamentations chapter 3, and beginning in verse 31 through 33, it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. It's not God's purpose to cause us grief, but we may be causing him grief. And it's God that shows us the path of life and the fullness of joy. Let's turn in our Bibles as we conclude to Luke chapter 15. Here Jesus is giving some parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son that we typically call the prodigal son. But note a couple of verses in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Skipping down to verse 10, now likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is joy in heaven. We've talked about the sorrow of God. There's joy when we repent. And yet, repentance is accomplished when there is, as the result of godly sorrow, sorrow that we have hurt God. And that's something that we need to understand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, and that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." He says that godly sorrow produces repentance. Sorrow toward God, sorrow that we hurt Him. If our sin had no effect on God, why would we need to be sorry for it? But it does. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. And that repentance and turning to God, in the case of someone who has not become a Christian, when they are baptized into Christ, this causes the joy that we read about in Luke, that there's joy in the presence of the angels. It's not just the angels, it's the Father Himself and Christ. And so we need to think about and appreciate that, but that won't happen until repentance takes place. And if we as a Christian are living in sin, then we're in the same situation. We are causing God pain. We are causing this God to have sorrow. But yet, as we repent, godly sorrow leads to repentance. And that repentance is what causes the joy in heaven when one who is lost is now found and is again right with God. And then as we live faithfully before God and faithful to His Son, we have the joy that's described in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. In the parable of the talents, the good and faithful servant, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, you were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" If you want to enter into the joy of your Lord, and you're not right with God, you can make yourself right by repenting and turning your heart toward Him as He has turned your heart toward His heart toward you. But there are conditions that are placed upon it. And God expects us to obey Him, without which we won't see God. So if you are subject to the invitation, either by being baptized into Christ or asking prayers for the saints on behalf of you, if you have committed sin as a Christian, we ask that you come to the front while we now stand and sing the invitation song.